would, get to verse 16. Verse 16 in Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, I am thankful that you fed us yesterday. I'm thankful for food. That you gave us our daily bread yesterday and we ate. And you gave us breakfast this morning. And even here at the church, donuts and bananas. Thank you. But Father, we together right now in this prayer confess that we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And we see here in the book of Matthew words that came out of our dear Savior's mouth. Would you feed us a food that is everlasting, that we would never hunger again? Father, would you protect our minds from being scattered? Would you protect my mouth and my tongue, my voice box? Would you protect my brothers and sisters and my friends' ears, that they might hear? Oh God, help us to gather around the table of your word, that you might make us disciples and disciple makers for the glory of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we lift up this prayer. Amen. Amen. So this is the last sermon in this series. I'll just recap a little bit through the titles that we began at the end of last year about the true word. I just want to encourage you again to read your Bibles on a regular basis. Over here in between those last two doors is a little card table, and on that is multiple different plans to read your Bible to help you work through it. But you don't have to use that. You can just read and then put something there and the next day open it and start reading where you left off. Because the Bible is God's truth to us. Our hope to understand truth is from His Word. Then we talked a couple sermons about the true gospel, who God is, being a holy, just and right, good and loving Creator, sovereign King. We talked about who man is, created, sinless, to enjoy God, be in His presence, and how we fell, and that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And we're all sinners, all of us. We talked about what Christ did on the cross, what the atonement is, that God in Christ reconciled us to Himself through taking our sins and all the sins of those who will have faith in Him, that we might be forgiven. We talked about the response, which is repentance and faith, conversion, is turning away from sin and turning towards Christ. And that you cannot be united to Christ and stay in sin. We talked about true conversion. Simply put, that God starts, keeps, and finishes those whom he saves, the salvation of his people. We talked about the true church, that the purpose of the church is to hold up and spread the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners for his Father. And last week we talked about evangelism, which is simply put, proclaiming or preaching, sharing, telling, bringing, singing the good news, the simple gospel. Because the gospel is God's power to save people. So the next step is, what do we do then? Evangelism and true conversion bring someone to saving faith. But that's just step one. What is step two, step three, step four, and five look like? It's discipleship. That's the title, true discipleship. We've just come out of a century that talked often about how many converts there were. At this meeting, they had 20 people converted. At this meeting, they had 1,000 people converted. At this crusade in this city, they had 10,000 people converted. But as we see in our text today, Jesus does not call us to make converts. Converts are not the goal. They're just step one. So, look in your Bibles there at verse 16, just to get a little bit of context here. This is after the resurrection, and this is directly before Jesus ascends into heaven. And I want you to notice a few things in verse 16. The 11 disciples are there. Maybe more, but the 11, Judas is not, but the other 11 that had been appointed by Jesus and following him around were on this mountain. They went to Galilee and to this particular mountain. It doesn't tell us what mountain, but it's the one that Jesus had said go to. So they obeyed and they went. And they're there at the mountain. And then Jesus shows up, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. So Jesus is resurrected. He's got scars in his hands, scars in his feet, in his side. He has eaten fish and honey with them. He has cooked them breakfast when they went fishing. And he has taught them many things already. And he shows up and they worship him. They bow down to him. They pay homage to him. They praise him. Notice in verse 17, but some doubted. They're in the presence of a man with a deadly wound in his side. They doubt. And Matthew ends here for the effect of, this is what Jesus wants you to know before he goes into heaven. It's the way Matthew builds this up. Okay, point number one, Jesus has all authority. You see in verse 18, he gathers them, they worship. Some are doubting, and he says to them, Jesus came and said to them, this group of disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whose mom was Mary, whose father was God in heaven, tells this crowd a very simple truth. All authority in heaven and here on earth has been given to me. That's very self-explanatory. That means there is no place on the globe or in space, any created thing or place at which Jesus does not have authority, that he is in charge. We know what authority looks like because the centurion comes to Jesus. Remember when the centurion sent his servant to get healed? And he wouldn't even go all the way to Jesus, the centurion wouldn't. He said, hey, I'm in charge of soldiers. I'm in authority, he says. I tell them to do this, and they do it. So I know you can tell that sickness to depart because you have authority over it. Authority is the supreme one in charge. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, some beautiful verses speaking of Jesus, says, for by him all things were created. Notice the all. And then he goes on, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. The demons trying to attack us this morning were created by Jesus. The angels protecting us this morning that we don't see were created by Jesus. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, number one. Now get this, and in him all things hold together. Our sun, our moon, our stars, this place where he says, I have authority in heaven and earth. He has the authority, and he's with his authority, he is holding it together. They exist, another translation says. The reason everything is not still chaotic is because he holds it in order with his authority. We see in his life him use this authority. He calmed a storm, literally a tornado on water that was breaking ships apart. This man, with this authority, speaks and says, be still, and all of the molecules, all of the atoms, in complete chaos in this storm, like that, stop, and it's glass. He has authority over nature. There's a time where he speaks and curses a tree and it dries up immediately. He's in control of fish out of water. In a little boy's hands, he's in control of nature, making that fish feed 4,000 and another time 5,000 people. He's in charge of fish underwater. When the disciples are fishing and he says, there's no fish on that side of the boat. Throw your nets on that side of the boat. And they do so, and a swarm of fish come into their net. He's in charge of not only the storms in the water, the fish in the water, but he walks on it. Jesus has authority over water such that he can walk on it. He has authority over nature, has authority over disease. He heals the blind, he heals the deaf, he heals the lame in the legs, the cripple in the hands. He heals blood disorders. Blood disorders. He heals them with his word, with his power, with his authority. He has authority over demons. He casts them out of children and adults. He has authority over thousands of demons. A man came out of a tomb with thousands of demons inside of him, such that they could not even keep him controlled or contained. And Jesus says, go. And thousands of demons, at his word, go into a herd of pigs. And those pigs jump to their death. In fact, the devil himself had to leave when Jesus refused him in his temptation. He has authority over death. He raises Jairus' daughter. He raises Lazarus, and he raises himself. He has authority over death. These are just some of them. This isn't covering every single thing, but go back then to the text. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. It means everything, everywhere, all the time. I know it's troubling to look at something on the news or look at something in your past and saying, who has authority? This says, I have authority over everything. All locations, heaven and earth. So he gives this statement, all authority has been given to me, as a support or the reason for his next statement, which is point number two, disciples making disciples. Go, therefore. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. You go, therefore. Because the therefore tells us that he's building upon, I have all the authority. And he's using this authority to tell them what to do. I have authority over you. Go. You go, therefore. Go from this mountain. Go from this place, this city. Luke tells us in Acts 1:8 that Jesus said, you're going to get power and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. This go means go down the mountain into Jerusalem. Go means go down the mountain through Jerusalem and into Judea. This go means all the way through Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria. And keep going. And this is tied to, I have authority in heaven and on earth. Go. No matter where you go, you will not get past my authority. Where I am, in control. Because Jesus has the authority, he's giving him a command to go to the places he has authority. And we see there, it's all nations. It means the earth. He's commanding 2,000 years ago, before airplanes, before all this technology of the last couple hundred years, he's telling these fishermen to go to India, to go to China, to go to Russia, to go to North America and South America, saying, you go, I have authority everywhere. I have authority over you. I have authority wherever you go. So go. And do what? Make disciples of all nations. Go to a place where there's people that I have authority over, and you make them a disciple. You make them a disciple. A disciple is simply a student, a pupil. But there's something implied there, that if someone is a student, they're a student under someone. If you're self-taught, you're not a student. You're self-taught. You're your own teacher. But a pupil has a teacher. And that's all a disciple is. This word was used well over 200 times, and it's talking about those who followed Jesus. Jesus is the teacher, and he tells them with his authority to go and make students, followers, pupils in every single nation on the earth. And he has the authority there. He has the authority to tell you to do so. So what does it look like to make a disciple? This is where he doesn't say, go and make converts. He does not say, go, share the gospel and evangelize, just to get someone converted. He says, make them a disciple, a student. That's important, because here's how you do that. You do evangelize them with the true gospel. And you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You unite them in Christ, in his church. You unite them through the death of Christ in baptism. But what do you do next? After you evangelize, if you go, and I was so encouraged this week. I had multiple people tell me where and when they share the gospel. That from this church, by God's grace, of just what I know of, the gospel was shared to loved ones in living rooms. The gospel was shared on the bike trail. The gospel was shared at Dollar General store. The gospel was attempted to share in multiple other places. That's where God calls out his sheep, that those who hear his voice follow him. He brings them new birth. But this is just the first step. Someone, we're going to be having a baptism here in, in just a few weeks. That's not the end. That's not where we make a check mark and say, we're done, we've got one. That's the start. That's the beginning of discipleship. We're not complete. We don't win when we see a convert and we baptize. We start the good fight of faith through that. It's just the first step. A disciple must follow, must learn, must be a student, a pupil. How? Look at your next verse in verse 20. Teaching them, you could say by teaching them, to observe all that I commanded. The way you make a disciple is you become the teacher, and they become the student, the pupil, the learner, and you teach them to observe. King James says, obey all that I have commanded. Just as they had learned from Jesus and saw what he did and did it, they are to go do that with others. Teach them to actually do what he has said. We've turned discipleship, myself included, into teaching what Jesus has said. And we teach about what the commands are so that you will know them. That is clearly not what he's saying to do, is it? Look at verse 20. Teach them to observe, obey all that I have commanded. With those that you have, those of you who have children, and you taught them to tie their shoes, you didn't stand there or get down on the floor and tell them what to do only. You showed them. You got down and you got their little shoe and you made a bunny ear, right? Or you made the X first, and you might have told them about the bunny running around or different things of how you did it. But you did not teach them to tie their shoes without them learning and seeing you do it. You put your hands on the laces and you says, this is what it looks like. And then probably they took their little fingers and pinched it and you had to help them hold it. And you took their other fingers and you showed them how to go around and poke through and pull tight. That's teaching them to observe the right way to tie a shoe. Actually doing it with them. We have a bad tendency of saying, here's what God says to do, now go do it. Jesus, again, clearly is saying, teach them, yes, you have to teach them what he said to do, teach them how to do it. Those of you that coach, I played baseball or tried to play baseball when I was younger, but I had coaches that would say, no, this leg, and some of them would just grab that leg. It goes over here. You got to bend that knee. And you would look and they would show you, this is what it looks like. And then they would help you because that's what coaching is. They were making a disciple of a third baseman or an outfielder, a catcher or a pitcher, actually doing it with them. I think you get that picture that to make a disciple and teaching them to observe everything he's commanded, it's hands-on. It's hands-on. That's not the hard part. Next is the hard part. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Everything he's told these disciples to do, he says, you teach them to do it, to obey it, not to know it. That means you have to be obeying it. And you have to teach them hands-on how to obey. What's some of the things he's taught us? Number one, you can't fulfill this command without your Bible. It's impossible because you won't know what he commanded. Yes, you could say, well, all the commands fall under love. Love God, love your neighbor. Love as I have loved, Jesus says. But he says, you teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. That means you have to know it. Discipleship starts with the Bible. So discipleship is going through the Bible together. And discipleship is coming to Jesus saying something like, you must be born again. That's a command. To make a disciple, we have to teach that you must be born again. And then we have to teach them how to observe that. And so we teach the true gospel, that it's not just you straightening your life out, going back to church, getting right with God. That it's you turning from sin, hoping in the truth that Jesus saves. He commands, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. We have to teach them how to observe and obey the command to come to Jesus. Like a parent teaching a child how to tie a shoe. Is that what our discipleship looks like? It's not what mine looks like all the time. He does command, love me. He does command, take up your cross daily and follow me. He commands at one point to rejoice and leap for joy when you're persecuted. Think about the disciples going through these commands as Matthew writes. He's sitting there listening to this, and he writes, he comes here, I got to teach people how to observe that you're blessed if you're persecuted, and you should actually rejoice when you're persecuted. You know what? We see that in the book of Acts. We see the apostles leaving the prison singing and happy that they got to be persecuted. He commands us to worship him in spirit and in truth in John 4. He commands us to strive to enter in. He commands us to love our enemies and our neighbors. He commands us to build up our treasures in heaven. He commands us to not tear apart what God put together in marriage. He commands us to give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. He commands us to be baptized. He commands us to do what we're going to do tonight, to take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. So discipleship is making a disciple by teaching them how to do everything he's commanded to do. So this is the command to the disciples of Jesus to make more disciples of Jesus everywhere. Every single place on the planet. He has authority. And he says, you go and make them disciples, teaching them to observe. This is true discipleship. It's opening your Bible with someone, like we're doing now, or with someone in your living room, or at their bed at night as you're putting your kids to bed, or in a classroom, or on the job, and you says, the Bible says this, here's what it looks like. Here's how we're going to do this. And you do it with them, just like tying a shoe. You know how hard it is to tie a shoe when you're backwards and it's somebody else's foot? It's not easy. And you mess up. Right? It's like, oh, I shouldn't have done it that way. That's discipleship. It's that they learn even through mistakes, teaching obedience to Jesus. But he doesn't end there, because this feels a little heavy to a bunch of disciples that some of them are doubting. Remember? For some reason, Matthew tells us some are doubting. The very next verse is Jesus saying, I have authority, you go. To a bunch of doubters, or some doubters at least. It's these 11 disciples, plus probably more, some of them doubting, and Jesus came and says, I have all authority, so go. Now here's help with his authority. He has it. He'll use it for you. He's not telling you to go to a place where he doesn't have the authority over it. There's no place you will go where Jesus isn't in control. Just let that sink into your mind. The sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of the Son of God means there's absolutely no place you will go where he is not in control and have authority over it. And you say, now, wait a minute, Tom. Go to some dark dungeon on this planet where someone's being tortured. And you're telling me Jesus has authority? Yes. Or he's a liar. Or he's a liar. So all I can do is say to myself, I don't understand what's going on in that dungeon. But Jesus has authority. And we can go there. Not only does he have authority everywhere we go, but he has sheep in every single tribe, tongue, nation under heaven. We're not going to find a people group on this planet that none of them will worship and follow Jesus. Revelation chapter 5, when the lamb that had been slain stands and is worshiped, he is worshiped from an untold number of people from every single tribe, tongue, nation, and language under heaven. All of them. That means no matter where we go and we come to a group of people and they've never heard of Jesus and no one's ever talked to them, someone from their family that's there or will be born into their family later will worship Jesus Christ. That's encouragement. When he says, go and make a disciple, he's guaranteeing success. Do you realize that? We can't fail at this. He's guaranteeing success, but also his presence. And this is very comforting. It's the second help for doubters. The first help is his authority. Second help is he is with you. The second part of verse 20, behold, I'm with you always. I am with you always to the end of the age. Just get this through your head, dear brothers and sisters, child of God. No matter where you go, he's in charge. And no matter where you go, he is with you. He's not sending them out. He's not sending us out to make disciples and come back and report to him. He has given us his Holy Spirit to be with us, to help and guide us, to make disciples, teaching them how to observe all things. He is always with us, them, the disciples, and you being discipled, these two people. He's with them both, the disciple maker and the disciple. They both need him and they both have him. Jesus gives help to the doubters is that he will always be with us. He will always be with us. As we make disciples. Now here's the conclusion. Don't be a pig. That's my conclusion, kids. Don't be a pig. Now let me explain it a little bit. At my brother's house this week, we killed two pigs. And we cut them up. And we put them in our freezer by God's grace. And we're going to eat them and we're going to enjoy them and praise God for them. I've raised a few pigs a few times. And to be honest, my brother's homework went a little bit better than mine did. There was a time where my brother-in-law Isaac and I, there was one time it was just us. I had to get a pig to the butcher. This was after Ash's tumor. I can't deal with this pig anymore. So I got to get rid of it. Found somebody to take it. And smart me had built a pig pen in the far back part of my yard in the winter where it's just nothing but mud. And I got to get this pig going. So Isaac and I tie ropes to its feet, and we drag this 250-pound pig squealing. I don't know if you've ever heard a pig squeal, but if you had, it's horrendous. We had to drag it all the way from the back of my yard, all the way up through the yard. We had to stop multiple times to rest and almost die, and then drag it into a horse trailer. And that pig, not for a millisecond, helped. Not once. There's a time me and my brother-in-law, Isaac, thought we're not doing it that way, so we got an expert hunter, Dave McGill, to help us. And Isaac and I held the ears of this pig literally him on one side and me on the other, while David puts a gun right in between us as we're holding its ears, and the gun's there, and he shoots the pig. I see you shaking. Yes, that's idiotic. Stupid. That's not the worst one. The pig did not help. It did not cooperate at all. The worst one was when Krista was there. She'd been with the Cockrams for maybe a month, and it was time to kill a pig, and we'd learned our lesson. So we're going to do it inside the pen. So I get in the pen with a pistol and shoot the thing 6 times, because that's what I had in my pistol. I made it mad. That's it. So Isaac jumps in the pen with his knife and goes to a street fight with it. It was ugly. Chris and Aubrey's over there, "What are you doing?" And this thing is squealing and shaking and blood going everywhere. It looked like Isaac had gutted a pig. That's where the phrase come from, we learned. It was horrible. The pig did not cooperate. What I've learned about pigs is they will squirm out of any situation you put them in. I built my first pen. I thought I'd really done well, and it destroyed it. It completely destroyed it. My brother-in-law that raised a bunch of them said, "Stainless steel and concrete. It's the only thing that'll hold them. Stainless steel and concrete." I thought a dog pen will do it. No. A pig will eat a dog pen. They will squirm out of every situation. I spent hours one night trying to get one pig to walk across one bar to get in a trailer. Hours, Jackson and Ethan and I, fighting this pig. It wouldn't go. And the only way to get a pig to do what you want is give it absolutely no other options. Zero. And that there's only one option. So in this about discipleship, I want you to show you that we don't have any options. Don't be a pig. Don't fight against this. I want you to notice these all-inclusive words like all. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." All. Every ounce of authority, every pound or every liter, wherever how you measure it, all of it is given to Jesus. That means there's no authority other than Jesus. If he has all, there is zero left over. All authority. And so like a pig, we'll run to one side and he'll say, "No, I have authority there too." He's talking to all the disciples in verse 18. He came and he said to them, we see that the 11 who were left went to that mountain, probably more, and he says to them, all of them. He did not pull aside Peter, James, and John. He did that at the Transfiguration. He did that at breakfast. He said, "Peter, come here. I want to talk to you," right? But when it comes to the Great Commission of making disciples, he says it to them, all of them, which is the church, all of us. So he has all authority, and he's talking to all of his disciples. I want you to see in verse 19 that we are to make disciples of all nations. There's no room for prejudice or no room for neglect. All nations, every single people group. He has all authority. He's talking to all his disciples, and he's telling us to go to all nations. Look at verse 20. We are to teach them to observe all that I have commanded. Not most of it, not the hard, not the easy. Every single thing that we see Jesus commanded, we are to teach people to do it, not know it. This is not a know the right thing religion. It's a do the right thing religion. All authority. All the disciples, going to all the nations, teaching them to observe everything he has commanded? And lastly, when do we do this? All the time. I am with you always. He is always with us. If he is always with us and we are to go everywhere all the time, that means we're to always be making disciples, teaching them to observe. Every situation, whether it's a hog killing, a basketball game, whether it's a test, or learning to tie your shoes, you can use that to teach them to observe the things Jesus has commanded. Jesus, with all authority, says to all disciples of his to go to all nations and make disciples, baptizing all of them and teaching all of them to obey all of his commands through him who is always with them. There's no wiggle room. There's no wiggle room. There's no way to squirm out of what we are to be about. What is Fellowship Church, Baptist Church, supposed to be about? Making disciples. It's really simple. This isn't even confusing or cloudy. It's really simple. He has the authority to tell us what to do and where to go. He has the authority to make them alive through the power of the gospel. He has the power to raise the dead. And he tells us to evangelize every single person. And he tells us he will always be with you. Now, this is why it's so comforting. If you want to look in your Bibles at John 15, this is where Jesus tells them, I'm the vine, you're the branches, my Father in heaven, he's the husbandman, he's the one in charge of this. But look at verses 4 and 5. And remember, we're talking about disciple making. Abide in me, and I in you. He's teaching about the Holy Spirit. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't be successful at evangelism, and you can't be successful at discipleship. Only Jesus can. But he does it in you when you abide in him. And he goes on in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Discipleship, evangelism. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He says we get to bear the fruit if we will abide in him, which means trust in him, move in him, let him work through us. We get the fruit. But we can't do it without him. He goes on to say, down in verse 8, this is how we glorify our Father in heaven, by bearing much fruit, and so proving to be my disciples, my students. The way you make God in heaven look good and receive glory is by abiding with Jesus and obeying his command to bear fruit by making disciples. He says in the next verse, that abiding is abiding in my love. The next verse, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. That if we're not observing everything he's told us, we can't say we're loving Jesus. We can't say we're loving Jesus if we're not obeying Jesus. But he tells us in verse 11, you guys hear me quote this over and over and over again, that we are taught this about him abiding in us through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can bear fruit through evangelism, through discipleship. He says, I've spoken this to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be full. We seek joy in a lot of things. We seek joy in bacon. We seek joy in Super Bowls. We seek joy in getting our job to run well. We seek joy in our family, our children, our parents, our spouses. We seek joy in our singleness. We seek joy in so many things. Our joy will be full when we bear much fruit. through evangelism and discipleship. Fellowship Baptist Church cannot be more joyful than if Fellowship Baptist Church is growing through true evangelism and the true gospel, true conversion, and true discipleship. That's what will make us happy. Our politics can be ruined, our economy could be ruined, but I'm guaranteeing you, if and when God grants that we would see fruit of lost people saved in this church, everything else will not rob our joy. In fact, there's more joy in heaven over a lost person being converted through evangelism and the gospel than when we do all the things we're supposed to do. Christ in his infinite love commands us to make disciples. And then he empowers us through his Spirit to succeed and bear fruit. And he limits it to heaven and earth. You can do it anywhere, all the time, everywhere, for the purpose of making us joyful. Do you realize your joy is tied to your neighbor being saved? You will receive joy when you bear that fruit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have the authority and I don't or we don't. I thank you that you empower people for discipleship through being with us forever to the end of the age, that we as a group of believers can keep evangelizing, keep sharing the gospel, keep discipling until you come with a new age. That this isn't dependent upon us. Father, we need your help to bring this command to make disciples down on my mind and my heart and my body. That it won't be a knowledge thing, but I'll observe it and I'll teach others how to observe it. And would you do that for our members here at Fellowship? Oh God, this feels very daunting. Would you help us in the name of Jesus? Amen.